The church offers us two formulas that can be used for the distribution of ashes on Ash Wednesday. So tonight I want to say a few words about the two formulas. They're very brief, but they have a way of helping orient us to the 40 days that await us. The first one is very jarring. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. If we forget about these words every other day of the year, at least one day of the year, we need to acknowledge this line and admit that it is, for us, in the human sense, very jarring. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Something very humanizing about it. And it comes in many ways from a passage in Genesis chapter 2, if we think of the second creation account. Oftentimes in the Hebrew scriptures, names are a play on words, and this is the case in chapter 2. Adam in Hebrew means human being, and Adama in Hebrew means earth. It's a play on words because in chapter 2, God fashions Adam from the clay of the earth. That's his beginning. So the takeaway then is, translates in a sense into English in what it means to be human. Humanity and humility both come from the same root. The English words come from this Latin word, humus, H-U-M-U-S, which means earth. It's kind of fascinating. Humanity and humility are connected in a sense of being from the earth. Something very profound in our being about this. As an aside, I don't know what the Latin word has to do with the food, hummus. It's kind of a curiosity. It has nothing to do with Lent whatsoever, unless you're giving up hummus for Lent, but hummus is great. Why would you give up hummus for Lent? I'm going to figure this out, the Latin to the English, if there's a connection. In any case, we have the question, how do humanity and humility coincide? How do they come together? One way to think about it is this. As a human being becomes more humble, they become more human in the best of ways. We might think of humility that it makes us less human, but in an authentic way, if we think of a humble person that we know, a family member or a friend, it's not the case that they're less human. They become more human by seeking out this virtue. And that has something profound to do with the season of Lent. We think of the three pillars as being prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Whatever the goals might be, whatever the pursuits, if they are authentically sought out, they make us humble. If we seek prayer, fasting, and almsgiving in a sincere way, we can't help but become more human, more humble. It's partly why it's so profound. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. They're words that we can easily be afraid of, but there's a type of honesty and humility in them that it's good to claim today without looking away. Here's the second phrase. Repent and believe in the gospel. We're in year A of the lectionary, which means mostly the gospels come from Matthew. So the first word of this formula is particularly important. In Matthew's gospel, the first word on John the Baptist's lips is this word, repent. And when Christ begins his public ministry, this is the first word on his lips, repent. What does it say that this is the first word in their ministries, in their mission? It means that it's a word that we can't turn away from, even though we acknowledge that in our own day, repentance is not a popular public theme. It's not taken up lightly. But as Christians, we know in our bones that repentance is a word spoken to each of us, myself included, on this day. We have to acknowledge. It reminds me in a way of a line I heard from a priest a number of years ago. I don't remember what the topic was. It was at a conference. But he had a take on a line that sometimes we hear repeated, that he twisted a little bit to give it new meaning. And I think the new meaning is particularly important. He said, God loves you just the way you are, and too much to let you stay that way. Something pretty profound about that. God loves you just the way you are. We've heard that part before. And too much to let you stay that way. Who among us thinks that we are finished creations? Who among us thinks that we're finished products, that we've become who we were truly called to be? I suspect if we thought we had arrived fully and finally in life, we wouldn't have come through any of these three doors. We're here because we're works in progress. We acknowledge that the project in us is incomplete. It's a beautiful line I came across a few years ago from Michelangelo. He was asked late in life about a particular statue that he had carved of an angel. And he said of the statue, I saw the figure inside the marble, and I carved to set him free. something very profound about the Christian life there. I saw the figure inside the marble, unfinished, just a slab. I saw the figure and I carved to set him free. That work in us is underway. If we think of Michelangelo's statues or any great work of art, one aspect or characteristic is that it's almost as if they're ready to speak. They're so lifelike. And if they could speak, they would likely tell us of the hardship, how arduous it was to be created, the pain, the agony of being fashioned over time. But look what they became. It's the same with us in the Christian life. So who's carving at us and on us? I think ultimately the way I make sense of being a Christian is that it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always at work in us and on us to set us free. The work is incomplete in all of us, so the carving is ongoing. Is it painful, disoriented, confusing, pick your adjective, it's all these things to us. But the work is underway, and we do it together. The Holy Spirit doesn't pick on anybody in isolation. We all have the same end, the same goal in life. The work is underway. In a way, it's something of a relief because it means the Holy Spirit is in charge. The Holy Spirit is driving the church, is the one who's guiding us in life as well. Our job is to cooperate. And if we think of our lives, if I think of my life, I think we can admit sometimes we don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit very well. We make it difficult for the Holy Spirit to lay hands on us, to do the work, the carving that needs to be done to set us free. The second part of the formula is also very important. Repent and believe in the gospel. John and Jesus don't say, just repent. If repentance was an end in and of itself, repentance for repentance' sake would be an absurdity. It has to lead to something else. And that formula tells us what it leads to. Belief. The entire season is set up so that belief increases in us, so that it wells up more deeply in our minds, our hearts. Belief in what? Hopefully through our prayer, our fasting, and our almsgiving. We're not just doing penance for penance' sake, but belief is increasing in us of God, Christ dying for us, and the resurrection that comes at the end of this season. Part of what we want to believe, too, is a reminder of how we began and of the glory and grandeur that God can fashion even out of dust.